Let us listen to God's good word to us as found in Romans 12, verse 3. We'll then be moving on to Mark 10, verse 35. But Romans 12, on page 1139 of the Church Bibles. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now moving to Mark 10, starting at verse 35, the request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let each of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Robs. I don't know what you feel when your husband gives you as the text for the week, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Anyhow, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are here with us. We love you. We love your presence and we want to know you more. And we thank you that you want to be known by us. Lord, that you're standing in front of each of us. And I pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts to know you and that we would give our lives to follow you more wholeheartedly today. Amen. We are thinking about what it means to live for Jesus. So here's a big question for you to think about. What is the point of being a Christian? Not as in, why should I bother? But, you know, what's the end goal of being a Christian? I wonder what you'd say. C.S. Lewis said this, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. It is doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. To become a little Christ, to become like Jesus. How are you doing on that? How can we do that? Well, our attitude springs out of our readings, the attitude that we're called to, and it is a massive challenge. And it's the call to set others higher. Jesus is calling you and me to set others higher than ourselves. And another word that the Bible uses for that is humility. Now, there's quite a lot of confusion about what humility is. So I want to start by dismissing one really big mistake people make about humility. And it's the idea that being humble is simply admitting all my faults. Now, it is true that somebody who admits all their faults is humble, but being humble isn't just about admitting all your faults. Because actually, Jesus was perfectly humble, and he didn't have any faults to admit. So humility is something a bit bigger than that. Another mistake is to think that humility is the same as low self-esteem. And I meet a lot of people with low self-esteem. And low self-esteem is not... Oh, can we have that one off for a minute, Will? We'll come back to that one. Yeah. Low self-esteem is not what God is wanting for our lives. Those who live in that place of thinking they are rubbish are actually believing Satan's lies about who they are. And when we believe we're worthless, we're deeply contradicting what God says about us. In our second reading, Jesus said that he gave his life as a ransom for us. That was the price, the value that he set on your life. That's what he says that you are worth. He doesn't say that you're worthless. He said that you are worth the gift of himself. So don't think that you are worth a little. Because if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a much loved child of the King. And he doesn't want you walking through life with your head held low, saying, I'm rubbish, I'm just appalling, I've made so many mistakes. He wants you walking through life saying, I'm forgiven, I'm deeply loved, I'm a child of my Father. So humility isn't saying that I am rubbish. We aren't called to devalue ourselves. So what are we called to? We are called to set others higher. Can you see the difference? Instead of putting ourselves first, humility is putting others first. As Paul says to the Philippians, in humility, value others above yourselves. I wonder, how are you at doing that? I'm encouraged that the disciples were absolutely terrible at it. They were rubbish at valuing others higher than themselves, to start with, anyhow. And Mark is brilliantly honest in our reading, and it begins with two disciples jousting for top place. And their names are James and John, and they come and they say to Jesus, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And I have to say, I can remember sometimes my kids coming to me and saying, Mum, whatever the next question is, will you say that you're going to say yes to it? And that's kind of what the disciples are doing. But Jesus is wise and he isn't caught out. And he says, well, what is it that you want me to do for you? And James and John have clearly done a deal here. And they say, well, let one of us sit at the right and one of us sit at your left in the top place in heaven. So they are just saying, they're putting a stake in for top seat at the table. And they have utterly and totally missed the point, just like we often do. And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. And I think he quite often says that to us, actually, when we come to pray. And he goes on, can you drink the cup that I drink? And what he's actually saying is, can you drink the cup of self-denial? Can you drink the cup of self-giving service? And again, without really understanding what they were talking about, they say, yes, we can. And I love it, actually, that Jesus doesn't dismiss them and doesn't just go, well, actually, you're going to completely fail me. And when it comes to the crunch and the cross, you're just all going to run away and you're not going to drink the cup. Instead, he says, yeah, you will. You will actually drink that cup. And he looks ahead to the day after the cross, after the resurrection, and his promise that they will become those who will become self-giving, who will become those who put others first. And he knows that even these really self-centered individuals can be changed. And I find that so profoundly encouraging, because that's what he speaks over each of us, that as we set our hearts to follow him, there's a promise. Yes, you will. You will be able to drink this cup that I drank, the cup of the cross. And that's the exciting thing about becoming a disciple of Christ. James and John had taken a bit of an overdose. We can come back to my nice little self-esteem medicine. They had taken a little overdose of the self-esteem pill. So self-esteem is a really good thing. But as our verse from Romans says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And I just thought I wanted to ask you that question. What's the problem when we do that? What's the problem when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? What kind of problems do we hit up with? Anybody? Helen?
Arrogance.
Arrogance, yep. What kind of effects does it have on our communities when somebody's thinking of themselves more highly than they ought? Anybody?
We stop being otherly.
Yeah, we stop being otherly. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to say in Romans. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, because you're members of one body. And when we have that kind of just thinking of ourselves, we stop caring for one another. Anything else? Anybody want to throw in?
It destroys relationships.
Yeah, it does. When we're thinking of ourselves too highly, we can't apologize, we can't reach out, and it's deeply destructive to community and relationships. And I think that this is deeply, deeply challenging for us. C.S. Lewis says this: pride is essentially competitive, whilst the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having it more than the person next to you. Other vices can even sometimes bring people together. You might find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness amongst drunken people or unchaste people, but pride always means enmity. It is enmity, and not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. Deeply challenging. And I think this is so challenging for us because perhaps even more than for the Romans, our culture is focused on self. I mean, literally, our cameras are now focused on ourselves. Apparently, today, 93 million selfies will be taken worldwide. That's the average. Kim Kardashian, that kind of icon of our age, had a little holiday in Mexico, a four-day holiday, and she reckoned that she took 6,000 selfies in her four-day holiday. She is now has a net worth of $149 million purely for promoting herself. She hasn't really done anything else, has she? And what it says about our culture is that if this person is apparently one of the most famous icons of our age — we were talking to a journalist yesterday and says she's guaranteed to sell newspapers — if she is an icon of our age, that's kind of alarming, isn't it? That we are alarmingly self-focused. And maybe if, like me, you're a bit too old for the selfie era, we can still all acknowledge that we live in a culture that is consumer-driven, which means that it's essentially self-focused. And I would just acknowledge that I think this is sin. On a deep level, I too often say, me first. I want life for me. But we are called to live life for for Christ, our life for Christ and life for each other. Psychoanalyst Elsa Goddard says that the selfie culture is deeply unhealthy for our mental states. It makes us neurotic and it makes us lose empathy. So, you know, I don't know if you've seen, people have been taking selfies in front of Holocaust memorials. And it's as though people just lose all sense of it. People take selfies on the edges of cliffs, and there have been an alarming number of selfie deaths. Because there's a deep neurosis when we are self-focused. We are designed not to be like that. You know, we've been talking about the great aim is that we would become like Christ. And he wasn't self-focused. He was focused on others. He gave his life away for others. And Voskamp describes, and I thought this was so powerful, meeting a cancer sufferer in a doctor's waiting room. And this woman said to her, "The doctor has told me the cells that only benefit themselves are called cancer cells." I just thought, "Ooh, I don't want to be a cancer cell." The lowest way, the humble way, is actually the healthiest way. Because as Viktor Frankl, the Auschwitz survivor, says, the deepest meaning in life comes as we give ourselves to something other than ourselves. I wonder, have you discovered that? And C.S. Lewis again, pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense. Giving away, humbly giving our lives away, setting others higher, is the life we were designed for. And it is costly, I kid you not, but it is so deeply fulfilling. Just raise a hand if you've seen The Bucket List. Few of you, anybody seen The Bucket List? A few people have seen The Bucket List. It's a good film. And it's a film about, you know, two old guys who are dying and they set their list of things they want to do before they die. But you know, life isn't about filling up your bucket with a list of stuff for you to achieve for yourself before you die. That is not life as a Christian. Life as a Christian is about me pouring out my bucket upon other people. And it's only as we empty ourselves that Jesus fills us up and we discover the truth that give and it will be given to you, pressed down and running over. Now, I love it that Mark is so honest about the fact that the disciples took ages to get this. And he says that when the rest of them heard about James and John's little chat with Jesus, there was actually a massive row. I mean, our version says they got indignant, but I reckon there was actually a big row. And they were all saying, well, what, you know, basically, what makes you think you two get to sit at the top table? And we're told then that Jesus called them all together, and he's obviously heard them having a bit of a barney, and he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, Jesus didn't set his life, his amazing, wonderful life, higher than yours. He set the value of your life as higher than his life. That's why he gave his life for you. And we are called to do the same, to set others higher. I find this so challenging. Anne Voskamp says, we are to be little Christs, not little ladder climbers, not little control freaks, not little comfort seekers. We are disciples of Christ, aiming to be like Christ. Jesus set others higher. Well, how did he do that? Well, this is where it gets practical. He served them and gave his life for them. In Philippians, we're told he came in the form of a servant. Now, that doesn't mean he dressed up as a servant. When Jesus came in the form of a servant, he wasn't disguising who God is. He was revealing who God is, because God is the most humble being in the universe. And when we get to heaven, I don't think we're going to stop serving. We're going to find that service is our joy and our delight. Because, you know, if you want to find out how Christ-like you are, one good diagnostic check is to have a look at where you are serving. Dallas Willard said, "More than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Nothing disciplines the desires of the flesh like service, and nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness." I think lots of us have celebrated the fact that Penny, our head teacher, has got an MBE. And Trevor just said to me, he's with the governors, that one of the other governors had popped into school, you know, a little while after Penny got her MBE, and just saw her sweeping the floor at the end of the day. And Penny's so humble that I know she wouldn't want me to tell that story, but I loved it, because that expresses what true leadership, humble leadership is. So have a think to yourself, where could you serve in a hidden way this week? If you're seeking to live for Jesus, where could you serve? Because Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these little ones, you do for me. And that's why Christian humility is more than a judgment you make about yourself. It is an attitude that translates always into action. It translates into service. And that means that humility is not withholding, it's giving. And if you are withholding, then at some level you are not humble. Now, I just want to finish by saying there are ways and ways of doing that, because it is easy to do service and just hang up a little price tag as you do it. You know, I do a bit of washing up and Trevor comes down and I just say, look what I've done. And you know, you just gently put out the, or maybe not so gently, put out the price tag. But, you know, serving and humility is more than good deeds. It is a heart attitude, because you can serve others in a way that really lets them know you've served them, or you can serve them in such a way that it is joy-filled. I love that quote of C.S. Lewis. She's the sort of woman who lives for others, and you can tell the others by their hunted expression. And it kind of makes me think of Homer Simpson's evangelical neighbor, who did good in such a really annoying and patronizing way that you would absolutely loathe to have him as your next door neighbor. And that's not valuing others above yourselves. George put something on Facebook that I just loved recently, and he was remembering the funeral of his granddad. And he told this story about his granddad. Before the funeral, I was spending time meditating and praying alone by the casket. And this man came and stood next to me. He introduced himself as a cleaner at the local council where my granddad worked. And he told me how my granddad treated him like a king. Later that day, MPs and ministers came to my granddad's funeral. I want to ask George what his granddad did. But I know that the cleaner came with far more mourning. "Love lavishly and in all places," said George. "I'd rather have cleaners around my casket and know that I loved the least of these. Isn't that a great story? You see, serving with true humility makes others feel good. It doesn't serve with a martyr complex. And Jesus, you know, Jesus was fun. He was a party goer. He took rest days. He climbed mountains. But the primary aim of his life was not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away. And you know what? He literally gave his life away. And when I was a child, I loved the Narnia stories. And there's one story where the children are captured and they are put up for sale in a slave auction. And finally, they're purchased. And when you're reading it, you know, I can remember for the first time, I was really scared for them about who they were bought by. And there was this huge relief when I realized that the one who paid the price for them did it to set them free, and he paid their ransom. And that's what Jesus did for you and for me. The Son of Man gave his life as a ransom for you, and he would have done it just for you. And that means you don't have to be enslaved by guilt, by low self-esteem, by fear, by sin, by death, or by Satan, because Christ has paid your ransom. And if you don't know him today, we would love to introduce him to you. Because when we really grasp this, actually, that's what makes me want to do the same. When I start to clutch on to my life, it changes when I begin to see what Jesus has done for me. Because he didn't place his interests higher than mine. He set me higher. And I begin to see that everything I have is gift. Count Zinzendorf in 1719 took what was then a kind of gap year, the 1719 gap year for students. He was very wealthy family. And he came across a painting in Dusseldorf by a painter called Domenico Fetti. And it just said, Ecco Homo. It was called Behold the Man. And he looked at this canvas and he saw the words across the canvas. This have I suffered for you. Now, what will you do for me? And Zinzendorf was completely overwhelmed and transformed, and he responded with a life of extraordinary service. He gave away what he had, and he became one of the first to campaign against slavery. Today, we have an invitation from God to be as we were designed to be, to live the most truly whole and healthy life, the same life as Jesus, a Christ-like life, a life that sets others higher, and a life that gives ourselves away as he did. We can only do it with his help. Let's pray. And just in the quiet, you might want to just look upon Christ on the cross with the eyes of your heart, and look upon maybe just him standing before you with nail-pierced hands, and take a moment to behold the man who gave all for you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you call us by name and you call each one of us here and you say, follow me. And I thank you that as you call us, you enable us. And Jesus, we acknowledge that so often we set ourselves highest and we're so sorry. And today we set our hearts again to be those who follow you. And we thank you with, we have no words to thank you, but we thank you that you gave your life so freely as a ransom for each of us here. In Jesus' name, amen.